Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for this wonderful day that you've given us to set apart, to put away our labor of the week. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us just now. Guide and give wisdom. In the name of Jesus, amen. Back in the 1960s, a series of studies were conducted that moved into the 70s by a man by the name of Walter Mischel. And he was out of Stanford University. And this study was on one of the characteristics that is one of the key characteristics, one of the key components to people's individual success in life. Probably many of you have heard it, and many of you maybe have even seen some of the videos of the children who were in the studies. It was that, you know, famous marshmallow study. Remember that study? It basically, if you've seen it, they took little children, ages about 4 or 5. They were preschoolers. And they put them in a room with one of the researchers. And the researcher would sit the little child down on a chair. There's a table in front of them and the chair there. And the child is sitting on the chair, and they have a plate in front of the child, and it has one marshmallow on it. And the child is told, they said, listen, you can eat the marshmallow, but if you're willing to wait, I'm going to leave the room, and if you're willing to wait, when I come back, I will give you, what? 2 marshmallows. And so then the researcher leaves the room, and when they leave the room, there's video cameras on the child. The child probably doesn't recognize that they're being taped, but the little child is sitting there, and there's nothing to do because there's nothing else in the room, so they're sitting there looking at the plate in front of them with a marshmallow on it. And so the kids are looking at it, and the video is hilarious because the children are literally doing things like, you know, they're trying not to think about it. Some kids are, you know, getting closer and closer. Some of the children get up and they even smell, they sniff the marshmallow. And some even go so far as to literally lick the marshmallow. But they're struggling. I mean, but some kids immediately just grab it and eat it. They don't even wait, you know. And so they're looking at delayed gratification. They're looking at children and what happens. Now, the fascinating thing is they notice that some children, like I said, immediately snatched that marshmallow and ate it. Some children lasted a few minutes. Now, the researcher would leave the room for a total of 15 minutes. And some of, now, can you imagine for a 4 or 5-year-old sitting in front of a marshmallow for 15 minutes with nothing else to do? I mean, this was tempting. This was seriously tempting, but some of the children actually made it the entire 15 minutes. And so they succeeded in delaying their gratification. Now, the researchers then came along later when these children had grown up a bit and they were now adolescents. And now they looked at the lives of these young people to find out, how did it compare? How does their present life as an adolescent compare with their life as a small child? And what the researchers discovered is that what the child was like when they were 4 or 5 was virtually unchanged. Now, obviously, they grew up and they were older and they had a higher intellect, but the children who immediately snatched it had greater struggles in life. The children who were able to delay their gratification the longest were actually able, they were much better in life. They were doing much better. For instance, they had higher SAT scores, the ones who had stronger, you know, delayed gratification. They were less likely to become overweight, the ones who could delay their gratification. And I guess that would, you know, with the marshmallow situation, that might give you a hint there. But also, they were less likely to be, you know, hooked on drugs or abusing substances, these kinds of things. So this is something that actually took on much later in life. Now, some don't know that they went on literally 40 years after their first time, their first experiment. Now, done originally in the 60s to the 70s, they came back 40 years later and tested them, and they found that it was still virtually unchanged. That their character, in general, had followed them throughout their life. Though it had begun, not that the character began, but the study had begun at the age of 4 or 5, their lifestyle had kind of continued on, and you could tell someone's character to a large degree based upon a 4-year-old experience. It's interesting because just this week I was looking at one of those quotations, maybe in Child Guidance or somewhere, where it talked about if a child is not well trained by the age of 3, she goes on to talk about 7 also, but she says even by the age of 3, it will be much harder later on. And it's interesting. So these children had already come out of their 3-year-old, they were 4-year-old, and their character stuck. Their character stuck. And delayed gratification versus instant gratification. This is something that is important. It is something that the Bible talks about over and over, not only in making statements about it, but we also see examples in people's lives, people who were able to delay their gratification. We also see people who couldn't, who saw something and they wanted it, and they wanted it now. I think of someone who had a desire for instant gratification. It was one of the judges. His name was Samson. You remember, he sees a certain woman, and the wording in the King James is this: get her, for she pleaseth me well. Now, I mean, this man saw something, and he wanted it, right? He wanted it immediately. This is what we see. But the Bible has statements like in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8. It says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the ancient and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So it says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Meaning, this is something that, you know, something like a university student, or, I mean, any of us can have various aspects of our life, but I think of a student right now. You're going through school, and I ask almost any student that goes to school here, and, you know, I ask, so how are classes going? And what is one of the most common things you hear? It is difficult, right? It is tough. It's really, really tough going to school. There's so much work, so many things you have to memorize, so many, you know, whatever it is. You just struggle with it. And so it's interesting, but the Bible says the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. Meaning, you know, while you're in the midst of something, while you're starting off something in your life, it is not always so enjoyable. It's not even fun. Sometimes you actually just think like, man, I just want to give up. But the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. Meaning, and then it says, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So if you are patient, if you are diligent, if you work your way through and do not give up, the end of it, there's something that you enjoy at the end when you finally get that diploma. You rejoice knowing that you finally accomplished the goal that you were seeking to fulfill. And what a blessing it is. You know, the Bible talks about, it talks about this experience in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. Paul tells us, it's interesting because he tells us that athletes, sports stars in his day, he says that they were people who were willing to sacrifice personal or immediate gain for a future reward. That's what Paul talks about. He says, know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. He says, now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He says, so run that you may obtain. He says, I therefore run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. He said, but I beat my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any other means I myself should become a castaway. This is what Paul said. And so Paul said that in his day, there were sports stars, there were athletes who were seeking to gain a wreath upon their forehead. And they were willing to sacrifice a temporary, you know, wonderful meal, or sacrifice their time. They were willing to be temperate, maybe even going to bed on time. Whatever it was, they were willing to be temperate in all things so that they could achieve their goal that was somewhere in the future. that in his day, and it's interesting because Paul's concept of this is, look, these people are doing it for secular means. They're doing it so that they can be number one. He says only one receives the prize. He says they're doing it to be number one. They are doing it for a temporal advantage, a temporal, you know, a goal, a trophy, as it were. That's what they get. He said, but we, he said, shouldn't we be willing to do the same thing for an eternal goal, for something that is beyond our wildest dreams? So Paul gives us this picture. Paul gives us this picture that in his day, the athletes would do it. And you think about it, it's true. I mean, if athletes, if movie stars, if so many people are willing to be temperate in their lifestyle, they're willing to eat a certain way to get a part in Hollywood, right? You see people in Hollywood, they're willing to put on weight for a movie they're going to be in. They're willing to lose weight. They're willing to eat whatever they have to get that part. They're willing to do it. And the idea is, if these people will do it for some earthly reward, shouldn't we be willing to sacrifice for our God? Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few different people in the Bible. We're going to look at multiple people in the Bible who had exhibited delayed gratification. We're going to look at four people that exhibit this characteristic. The first one I'm just going to share with you about without turning there. The first one I think of is right in the book of Genesis. It was a young man by the name of Joseph. Now, Joseph, in a very beautiful way, exhibited this characteristic of delayed gratification. You think about it. Joseph was a slave at this point, meaning his own brothers had sold him to the Ishmaelites, and so now he's brought into Egypt. While he's in Egypt, he's a slave. He's in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar has a wife, and you could think about it because there's not a lot of hope for a slave, right? I mean, imagine being a slave. Like, you don't own yourself. You can only do the best you can with what you have, but you are owned by someone else. And Joseph, in this time, here he is, and there's a woman there, and she must find him attractive, or maybe she just liked being with men in general, but for some reason she was attracted to this young man. She was attracted to Joseph. And as a slave, he may never, from a human perspective, he may never get a chance to be with a woman. This may be his only opportunity. And talk about an enticement. I mean, it's one thing, you know, people just go out to a party and they struggle with the temptation of sleeping around, right? Even though they know they could do it. They know they could do it this weekend or next or whenever they want, potentially, because that's just the world we live in. I mean, it can be quite easy. But here's the thing. In Joseph's day, for his situation, he was not his own. He had been bought with a price by Potiphar. But it's interesting. He chose to say, hey, I'm going to sacrifice my temporary pleasure for my God. He said, how could I sin against my God? Which is one evidence, by the way. Some people think the law wasn't given until the Sinai. Some Christians out there believe that. But obviously, sin is the transgression of the law. And Joseph said, how could I transgress the law of God like that? You understand? Couldn't do that against my God, because he wanted to be faithful to the one who actually had bought his soul. Not some human master, but he had a heavenly master that he was yielding his life to. And because he was faithful, God brought him out of that situation. First, he had to go from being a slave. He went from the prison, and finally, he ends up making it to the palace, right? So he goes from the prison to the palace, but finally he gets the opportunity to have a wife. He has children. So God fulfilled it when he was faithful. And how good it is to actually save ourselves until we are married. Just like God said. That we're not to even look upon a woman, but going further, we shouldn't be looking at pornography, but we also shouldn't be sleeping around, right? And so Joseph was faithful. He was faithful during this time while he was a slave, and he was faithful all up into his higher position while he finally became one of the prime ministers of Egypt. Now, the second one we look at, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. The second one here is an Old Testament individual, but we're going to read about what Paul says about him in the book of Hebrews. We're looking in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. We're reading about Moses. Our second exhibit, exhibit B, of a man who was able to delay gratification. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures or the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, before we read any further, I want you to think about this. My wife just was reading, was it Patriarchs and Prophets? She was reading Patriarchs and Prophets, and she read a quotation to me. And I didn't remember this. I've read Patriarchs and Prophets in the past, and many of you have read it in the past, and you remember this, but I had forgotten. So Moses, you may remember, we all probably remember. So he was, he was a Hebrew young boy. He was put in the little ark in the water, and Pharaoh's daughter found him, and he was nursed then by his real mother. I mean, we're just kind of summing up the story very shortly. But then he gets to the point where Moses becomes the heir apparent to the throne of Egypt. Now, this isn't all in the Bible. This is in Patriarchs and Prophets. But he becomes the heir apparent to the throne in Egypt, we're told, in Patriarchs and Prophets. And we're told that in order to actually become king of Egypt, Moses would have to be initiated into the heathen mystical rites of Babylon. Not Babylon, of Egypt, rather. And so there he is, he's given this opportunity, and yet you can imagine it's a struggle, because imagine you can become the king of the most powerful nation in the world. I mean, what an opportunity. And yet he realizes, if I do, it will mean that I'm denying my maker, my creator, my true God. So having that in mind, that this man was in line potentially to become the king of Egypt. And when we read it again, notice what it says there in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Think about that. He let go of Egypt. Now, he lived in the greatest city in the world at the time. This would be like maybe living in New York City, like living in LA. So you're living in this way, and you're not just living there. You live in an opulent mansion. You're not high class. You are the elite of this nation. You have all the opportunities, all the food. You have everything you could possibly want as a human being. Everything is at your fingertips. And then you get to become king. And a king, I mean, it's not like being a president of the United States, right? We still have, Congress. We have other things that can stop your wishes. Not so with a king. A king does whatever he wants, right? And so this man gets this opportunity, and yet he says, no, I'm going to leave the city. Think about it. This would have been probably the best place in the world to party, to have a good time, and yet he leaves it all and goes and does country living. Yes or no? He's like, yeah, nah, I'll become a shepherd, right? I mean, I'll leave everything. The greatest things in the world I'm going to let go of for going out there. And not only that, so then he goes out there for 40 years. 40 years, and then he ends up later coming back to lead God's people to the promised land. But he was willing to give up all earthly riches, fame, the accolades of humanity, everything, to be faithful to God, because he saw him who was invisible. Meaning he recognized there was a God in heaven who was more powerful than the king of Egypt. And he was going to be faithful to him because there was a reward. Maybe not here. He didn't even get the earthly reward. He got to see the promised land, but he didn't even make it in. But he knew there was something that he would see after he rose up from the grave. Moses is exhibit B. Exhibit C, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, we can read it there, we're already in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Exhibit C is Jesus himself. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, so he had joy set before, in the future, set before him, he endured the what? The cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become wearied and faint in your minds. What does it say about Jesus? It says that Jesus did not have joy as he went to the cross. He had shame and he had guilt. Yes, physical pain beyond anything any of us could really ever imagine. But that experience of being ripped away from his Father and having the guilt of all of humanity crushing his spirit while he's on the cross, realizing that, sensing, beginning to experience the guilt of humanity as it weighed down upon his soul, Jesus cried out, "Father, if it were possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Jesus, it says, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He looked forward to something in the future. He looked forward to an experience that he could have, that he had a hope that the souls of the people that he was dying for could be saved. But yet, even as he was going forward to the cross, we're told he could not see through the portals of the tomb. We see evidence of that. I've shared that when I was speaking at Restoration, that there's evidence from the Old Testament of that. That it tells us that his heart was broken. He was full of heaviness. He looked for some to take pity, and there was none. And he looked for comforters, and there were none. Jesus experienced this. It tells us that his heart was broken in Psalm 69. It tells us that this was his experience that he was going through. As he was going through the guilt and the shame of the world, he could not see through the portals of the tomb. That's why he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm lost. And yet Jesus, even though he may not be saved, although he was willing to sacrifice his life eternally if need be. Yet he did, praise the Lord, rise up after 3 days from the tomb. And when he still is waiting. He still is waiting for the joy that was set before him, and that is that we will be gathered together with him someday. Jesus himself lived a life. I mean, you can go through various experiences of Jesus' life of how he lived out delayed gratification. He did not live by immediate gratification or instant gratification. He lived a life where he was patiently waiting. He lived for the future. And our exhibit D, the fourth one tonight, this is our final one, is that the Father himself lives an experience of delayed gratification. You say, what do you mean? You may remember that in Exodus chapter 33, Moses is speaking with God. The Bible tells us that he spoke to God. as it were, face to face. He couldn't see his face, we know. But he's speaking with God, and he says, Father, he says, show me your glory. Not Father, he says, Lord, show me your glory. And as he says this, the Father says, okay, or not the Father, it's actually Jesus, but he says, okay, I will pass before you, but I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And as he does so, he says something. We end up hearing these words as God responds to him. It says in the Bible in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. So when God reveals his name, when he reveals his character to Moses, he lists several, and we just looked at some of them, several of the attributes of his character, one of which is that he's merciful. He is long-suffering, meaning God is actually suffering with us. It is painful to him. I don't think painful in the sense of like an annoying person to you. But it is painful like a parent who loves their wayward child with all of their heart. And they suffer long with that child. As they are pleading with the Father, Father, please save my child. But the Father, he sends his angels to do everything they can to help this situation. He sends his Holy Spirit to impress the heart of the sinner. He is doing everything he can, and he is long-suffering. And if God is long-suffering, if the Father is long-suffering, if his Son, if Jesus Christ is long-suffering, if he's patient with us, should we also not live the same life, to have the same character as the one who died for us? You know, they've replicated the marshmallow study, but with a twist. What they did was, it was at the University of Rochester, and researchers came, this is much more recent, and what they did was, they did the same study, but with one simple twist, and that twist was this. What they would do is they would sit the children down. Now these children were ages 3 to 5 at this point. They sat them down, and they divided them into two groups, but obviously they're all alone in their room, just like the original study. And the first group would have the researcher come in, and the researcher would then tell them, before they even got to the marshmallow aspect of the study, the researcher would maybe spend a little time with them. They gave them some crayons to play with. And then the researcher said, listen, I have some better crayons. I'm going to bring those for you, okay? And so then later the researcher would come and they would give them better crayons. I don't know if the first ones were like small and busted. I don't know what the deal was, but they brought them better crayons. And then they would bring them a sticker. And they would say, I have some better stickers. I'm going to bring you some better stickers. And then they would come and they'd give them some better stickers. Now the second group, the researchers would come and they would tell the children, here, you know, they're playing with their crayons. And they'd say, I'm going to bring you some better crayons. And then they wouldn't bring them any crayons, any better ones. Then they would say, oh, I'm going to bring you some, here's some stickers. I'm going to bring you some better stickers. And they wouldn't bring the stickers. Interesting. What ended up happening, and you can probably guess, when they finally came to the time where the children were in the room and they would sit there with the marshmallow on the plate, which group do you think did better? Group A over here, who gave them what they promised, or group B? Which group do you think did better? Group A, right? And you're exactly right. They had grown to trust the researcher. In essence, they had faith in the researcher, and it actually, their trusting in this researcher actually extended their delayed gratification. Isn't that interesting? They had faith in the researcher, and that enabled them to actually overcome much longer than those who doubted the researcher. When I read about this study, immediately a passage that you may know. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. What does it say? Let's turn there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Faith. Our faith makes us overcome. Our faith helps us in a spiritual experience to delay earthly gratification for a better experience that we are promised, the ultimate experience of actually living in communion with God for eternity. This is what we are promised. And there will be two groups. One group that doubts the one who administers the law. They will doubt him. They will not trust him. And in their lack of faith, in their doubt, they will fall under temptation. They will succumb. They will not be victorious. But those who have a faith, the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. You may think, I wasn't really raised in a good situation. My parents let me do anything I wanted. You know, in the context there where Ellen White talks about children the age of 3, after that it becomes much more difficult. She says, her wording is that up until that age, she said it is actually quite easy. It's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? She had figured out something that most of us, I guess, haven't, right? And she said she never actually had to spank her children. She could always reason with them. And they were faithful, at least the ones that lived, right? I mean, the others were faithful too. I mean, or they died, you know, young or what have you. But the point is, she learned how to work with a child young. So those of you who haven't had children, you're considering doing it, go read those books. Read child guidance. Read education. Read those things. Get to know them. Learn the principles God has given to lovingly train up a child in the way it should go. And in the end, it will not depart from it, right? Learn that. But here's the thing. If you're a child who was not raised in a home where your parents made you eat all the good food. Maybe they didn't discipline you in a kind way as a child, and you kind of just did whatever you wanted to as a child. You say, man, it's hard for me, man. It's easy for some kid who came from a good home, but what about somebody like me, right? Well, the good news is the victory that overcomes the world is not even our past experience or even our family. The victory that overcomes the world. What will actually help us to delay gratification? Some people will have it harder than others. I don't doubt that. But the thing that will help them overcome, that will strengthen, that will lengthen their resolve, that will lengthen their ability, that as the temptation gets stronger and stronger, it will be their trusting in the one who gave us his word. And as we trust him, we are told he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us trust by faith and walk forward. When temptations come, we're not, the faith isn't that I can do it, that I have enough faith that I can do it. No. The faith is that He can do what he promised in me. Let us close with prayer. Heavenly Father, strengthen our faith. May we trust in you, you who gave us your word. Recognizing that you are not a God who commands us to be different than you. You say one thing and do another, but rather you are a God who said, listen, I'm long-suffering. I suffer with you. Jesus lived by delayed gratification, and you tell us that your people too will live by faith, that they will overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, that this is our victory, even our faith, that we will trust in you. For righteousness by faith. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us the victory. We pray that we would find the strength from you to just cling to you. We may feel too guilty. We may have to bow at your feet and say, depart from me, for I'm an unclean sinner. But may we cling to your robe and never let go. We know that you're not willing, as it says in 2 Peter, that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That you will for us to be saved. Father, we pray. We pray that we will be a part of those people. It is our choice. By your strength, we trust that you will give us the victory. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.